Open up with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We've been in 1 Corinthians for quite some time now. We will continue for quite some time as well. I'd anticipated perhaps being done by the end of the year, but I don't think I will be. But we will continue, and then beginning next year, we'll go through the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, as is our custom, going back and forth between the Old and New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We are in the beginning of a section in Paul's letter to the church at Corinth, where he will deal methodically with some questions and statements that the Corinthian church has written to him via a letter. See that in chapter 7, verse 1. He says, "Now concerning the matters about which you wrote." So he has received a letter 5 or 6 years after he departed. And now he begins this section of answering these questions and statements. The first being a statement uttered by the Corinthian church, which mirrored a philosophy of the world, and that was, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Paul isn't asserting a spiritual truth there. He is just quoting something that the Corinthians had repeated in their letter to them, thinking that somehow they were adding to their spirituality by having sexless marriages. And Paul put a no-no on that one real quick. Paul's goal, once again, is to bring the mind of the Corinthian church back in line with the wisdom of God, back in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ, back in line with the word of the cross. Remember, they had, over the course of the years since Paul had left, drifted back to their former way of thinking, their formal patterns of thinking according to the wisdom of the world. So they began to think like they thought before they came to know Christ, before they came to know the power of the gospel. They had become once again enamored, they had fallen in love with the wisdom of the world, thinking that somehow it was better than the wisdom of God. And as a consequence, the Corinthian church was a church full of problems, okay? And it appeared much more like the world than the beautiful bride of Christ that it should be. The first issue that Paul deals with in responding to these questions is the one I said, but it's the issue of marriage. Satan and his wisdom will want to destroy marriage. Satan hates God's original intention for the marriage, and yet Satan will try to undermine God's original design in as many ways as he possibly can. He wants the church, he wants Christians to feel comfortable in perverting God's original design for marriage. He wants couples within those churches, married couples within those churches, to defy the picture of their oneness in Christ. He wants Christians to destroy the temple of the Holy Spirit. He wants them to forget that they have been bought with a price. And Satan wants them to forget that they've been bought with a price, and he wants them to believe that they are masters of their own souls, captains of their own fate. Satan would love to undermine the marriage. Today we find ourselves smack dab in the middle of Paul's argument for aligning their faulty thinking and bringing it in line with the gospel of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of God. And as a consequence, since we're studying this passage, he's also reminding us, adjusting our thinking. Because if the Corinthians live in a society which undermines marriage, we find ourselves in a society or culture that wants to do the same thing, don't we? Satan wants to destroy the family, he wants us to destroy marriage. Most recently, in these first few verses of chapter 7, we're going to begin with verse 17, but just a matter of short review. He has dealt with that faulty assertion that it was good to have sexless marriages. Paul says wrong. Conjugal rights are part of God's design for marriage. They are part of God's design for both physical and spiritual oneness. And they are a picture of our oneness with Christ. And he reminds the couples within the church that your bodies are not your own. They not only belong to God, but they also belong to whom? Your spouse. You do not control your body. He does give an exception for abstinence within marriage, and there's only one exception that Paul gives, and that's for a short period of time where both of you agree to abstain from sex in your marriage for the purpose of what? Prayer. And then he says, come back together again. Then, after that, in verse 8, Paul begins speaking to the unmarried widows and unmarried men in the church, widows and widowers. The prevailing wisdom of the world, the prevailing philosophy of Corinth, says that if you were unmarried, if you're a widow, the best thing for you is to get remarried. And the church was being pressured, widows and widowers were being pressured to get married. And once again, Paul says no. In fact, he says, if you can remain single, that's good. That's good for the things of the Lord. So don't feel the pressure that you have to as a widow. We have several widows in our midst here this morning. Don't feel pressure from the world, from your family, from your friends. You've got to get married. Paul says, no. In fact, it's good that you don't get married, because then you can devote all your energy and all your finances and all your resources to the things of the Lord. He does give an exception there, too, doesn't he? He says, but if you burn with passion, if you burn with the desire to be spiritually and physically one with someone of the opposite sex, I have to say that today, then marry. But marry in the Lord. Don't just marry any Tom, Dick, or Harry, or Susie, or Jane, or whatever. You marry somebody in the Lord, another believer. And then he spoke to the married couples, the Christian couples, and we have several in our midst also who are married to Christians, and praise the Lord for that. Both spouses in the church were believers, but some of them, some of those spouses who are married to a Christian spouse, wanted out of the marriages. For whatever reason, some theologians, some commentaries think that they wanted out of the marriage for spiritual reasons. They say, I want to give all my time to the Lord. I want to be like that widower. I don't want to have the cumbrance of a husband, so I'm just going to get rid of him. But I'm just going to divorce him. There might have been other reasons as well, but he says to the married couples, the Christian married couples, he says, do not separate. Do not divorce. But if you do, you cannot be remarried. That's what he says there in verse 10 and 11. He says, remarriage, where a believing spouse divorces a believing spouse, is not an option. That's what he says there in verse 11. Then he speaks to another group of married couples in the church. Those who are believers, but whose spouses are not. And we have several ladies in our church who are married to unbelievers. Once again, Paul reminds the church to remain in your marriage unless, of course, your unbelieving spouse wants out of the marriage. In that case, you allow him to leave or allow her to leave. But you're bound to stay in that marriage to your unbelieving spouse if they want to be remain married to you. Why? Because you, as a believing spouse, are a sanctifying agent in that home. This brings us to the passage that we're going to study today. And it might appear just a little bit out of place because Paul begins to speak about circumcision and slavery and freedmen and Jews and Gentiles, but it's not. Paul is continuing his argument in regards to marriage. You can tell that by the first word, only. Some of your versions have nevertheless. These are connecting words. He's just continuing his argument for the case of marriage, the permanence of marriage. It is crucial to his argument for God's design for marriage. He is confronting their wrong thinking regarding marriage. So we're going to read verses 17 to 24. I'm going to ask you, if you can, once again, in honor of God's word, to stand as we read. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his calling already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. This is God's word. Amen. Let's pray. Will you bow with me? You can sit. You can have a seat while I pray. Just spend a little moment of silent prayer, you before God, asking him to help you concentrate and to be humble listener of God's word. Precious Heavenly Father, there's ever an age in when we need to hear the wisdom of God regarding marriage. It's in our world today. We thank you, Lord, that you're so clear and concise. Your wisdom is oftentimes hard for us to hear because it goes against everything that we hear in this world. It goes against what we're taught in so many different media forms, Lord. As a church, Lord, help us to be committed to the sanctity of marriage, the oneness that you yourself instituted in the marriage. Lord, help us to be hearers of your word and help us to be doers. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you're looking at your bulletins, I've entitled the message, Stay Put. Stay Put. And Paul says it this way three times in the passage that we just read. See that in verse 20? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. And then again in verse 20, he says it again. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. And finally, for emphasis, the third time in a few short verses in this paragraph, he says in verse 24, So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him remain with God. Three times for emphasis, he wants his readers to understand the priority of remaining in the condition. Some of your versions say the state or the place or the situation. He wants them to remain in the condition in which they were called or to which they were called. Verse 17 says that God in his providence assigned to you and to me and to those in the church in Corinth a certain pathway in life. God has distributed to you certain gifts that you should walk in them according to his sovereign will. God has called you and me and the church in Corinth at a certain point in time for a particular purpose that he has determined beforehand for our good and his glory. Paul is speaking of, in the context, to giftedness, particularly the gifts of marriage and singleness. Remember that in verse 7? Go back to 7, verse 7 of chapter 7. It says, I wish that all were as myself, but each has his own gift from God, one of one kind, and one of another. Paul is speaking in verses 17 to 24 of the gift of marriage and the gift of singleness. Each of us have our own gift, and God called us and graced us with that gift. And so we should live or walk in the giftedness that God has determined for us. Paul is speaking of marriage and singleness. Now later on in chapter 12, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul will speak of spiritual giftedness, those gifts that God has given for the edification of the body of Christ. And God has once again providentially distributed each and every one of those gifts for the edification of the body. I'm not going to read the whole passage. You can read it later at home. But let me start with verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans and were led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever said Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are a variety of services, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but the same God who empowers them all in everyone. Skip with me down to verse 11 of chapter 12. All these gifts, these spiritual gifts that God has given, are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions, it's the same word in chapter 7, distributes to each one individually as he will. What Paul's saying here in chapter 7, in the context of chapter 7, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to live within the sphere of the gifts, marriage or singleness, that God gave us and God determined as he willed when you were saved. Now you may be thinking today that your spouse isn't a very good gift. Say, well, I don't want this gift. I don't want to be an Indian giver. I want to give them that. But we don't live by our feelings, do we? We don't live by our hearts. We live by what? The authoritative word of God in our lives. But just think about it. Think about in the past, some of you many, many years ago, but on one particular day, as you walked down the aisle, you believed your spouse was a gift from God, didn't you? Didn't you? Yes, you did. You believed that that spouse on that particular day was a gift from God, and you swore before God and all that myriad of witnesses that what? You would love them and cherish them until death did you part. You may not feel that way today, but God says in his word that your marriage is a gift of God to you, and you need to stay what? Put. Now, God does give a few exceptions, and we'll look at those exceptions a little later on in the sermon. Paul is saying three times in this passage to stay put. Live in the condition that God has gifted you with at this time. Do not look for an out. He has already said this in the passage several times already. So just a matter of review, why don't you go back with me in verse 8 of chapter 7. He says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. See what Paul is saying there? He says, stay put. If you're single, stay single. Give the exception. But stay put. Again, in verse 10 and 11, he says this. To the married, I give this charge. Not I, but the Lord. Remember, he's not making things up. He's just saying that God never referred to this in his time on earth, but I am speaking to you as an apostle of Christ with the same authority of Christ. He says, to the married, I give this charge. I'm sorry, I messed up there. I, but the Lord. The Lord did refer to this. Okay. To the married, I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. You see that? Stay put. If you're a married couple and you both love the Lord Jesus Christ, stay put. There's no reason to get a divorce. But if she does, she should remain unmarried. What was the condition there? That some of the ladies and some of the men had already divorced their wives, and Paul says, stay put. Unless you want to reconcile to that husband or that spouse. And in that case, you can. God does not consider that any reason is grounds for remarriage to another, except for the reason of, and we talked about this last week in Matthew 19, Jesus mentions the reason of what? Adultery. But it's not a command, but it is an exception that Jesus Christ himself gives. In verses 12 and 13, Paul says, "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." Okay, now I'll go back to what I had said previously, that he's not making something up. Your mind can go back and sort of work all that all out. But the authority of God, he's saying that if a brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce them. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. Stay put. If your husband or your wife is an unbeliever and she wants to stay with you, stay put. Now, he does, once again, give an exception. It's the exception. It's not the rule. If the unbelieving spouse wants to leave, then you're allowed to leave, and you're no longer bound to that marriage. In verses 26 and 27, this would be next Sunday's message, but I'm already give you a little look into next Sunday's message. But still, maintaining the idea of staying put and remaining in the condition in which the Lord called you, he says this to the single men and women, to the virgins, those who had never been married before. He says, "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is." You see that? Stay put. Remain single. "Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife." And then at the very end of chapter 7, as he winds down this argument for marriage, he says this to those whose husbands have died. "I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife?" I'm sorry, verse 39. "A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she chooses or wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God." God's wisdom, contrary to man's folly, is to remain in whatever condition he or she was called in, specifically within the context of marriage, except in the three conditions that he gives in this passage and in Matthew chapter 19. The unbelieving spouse separates, then you're free. Your husband or your wife dies, then you're free. Or if they commit adultery. Otherwise, God's word for marriage is to say what? Put. Remain in the condition in which God has called you. Stay put is God's wisdom. And we need to hear this in our day and age. Now, Paul understands the objections that the Corinthian church is going to give him. He anticipates the arguments. He knows what the people are going to say, because this is a hard word. People are going to say, "Paul, but you don't understand my situation. You know, my situation is a little bit different. Paul, you don't know my spouse. If you knew my spouse, Paul, you would say, separate." Or, Paul, don't I, as a Christian, deserve to be happy? Come on, Paul. Stay put in a miserable marriage. Besides, Paul, everybody else in the church is telling me, you know, get rid of the bum. You know, get a divorce, get free. Don't stay put, right? That's what the world is saying today, isn't it? "Oh, it's just too hard, Paul." Well, Paul is saying, not just one time, but many times in this chapter, to stay in the condition where God has called you. And so he gives us two illustrations, two examples that will illustrate God's wisdom in this matter. What are they? Well, that's the rest of the paragraph. In verse 18, he brings up the first one, circumcision and uncircumcision. And then in verse 21, he'll bring up the example of slave and bond servant and free man. These contrasts between circumcision and uncircumcision, and the contrast between slavery and the free man. Two examples that the church in Corinth would easily identify with and easily put themselves in one group or the other. These are two areas of the church in Corinth that would normally divide a church. But he will use them as illustrations for marriage, for marriages to unite around the gospel. That's Paul's purpose in using these two examples. Two examples that would normally divide them, he uses the examples to unite marriages around the gospel. The principle of staying put is for everyone. Married, single, unmarried, divorced. Look how he makes sure that the church understands that it's for everybody within the church. He begins the paragraph with the phrase, each one. You see that in verse 17? He's talking to everybody. He's not talking just to married people. He's talking to single people. He's talking to divorced people. He's talking to ones that have never been married, those who had previously been married. In verse 20, he says it again. Each one. All inclusive. And then in verse 24, he says what? Brothers. He has not used that word brothers at one time in this chapter. But he ends the paragraph with brothers, meaning that I'm talking to all of you, all inclusive, not just the men, but the women as well, everybody. Not to mention the fact that in verse 17, at the end of the verse, he says, this is my rule in all churches. So Paul is saying that this isn't just a word for you, Corinth, but every church that I go to, I say the same thing. I'm not picking on you. This is for all the churches, for everybody in the congregation, stay put. And because it's all churches, it includes what church? Grace Church, right? Grace Church in 2017. This is God's wisdom for our church today. But back to his illustrations. Two groups compromise the Corinthian church. Jews and non-Jews. The non-Jews were referred to as what? Gentiles. We know this to be true because we have a record of it in Luke in Acts chapter 17 when Luke refers to the beginning of the church in Corinth. I don't know if you remember. I'm just going to recall to you. This sermon was many, many months ago. But in Acts chapter 18, Luke says this. When Silas and Timothy arrived in Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews. You see that? That Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, you blood be on your own head. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. And many Gentiles in Corinth came to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. Some were single. Some were married. Some were divorced. But many Jews also came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Because right after they moved next door from the synagogue, he moved in with Titius Justus to a house next door to the synagogue. One of the first Jewish converts was the ruler of the synagogue. Remember that? Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. So God called in Corinth, both Jews and Gentiles. And he called them while they were married, single, divorced. He called them all different stages of life. And he called them with the gospel. So, in most cases, this mark of circumcision would have been something the world would have divided. In the world would have divided them. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles because they weren't circumcised. And the Gentiles hated the Jews. That's an important point. This church would not have been unified. They would have been divided according to worldly standards. But Paul is making a point here. He says, you in divorce are dividing what God has joined and made one. Remember that in Matthew chapter 19, verse 5? He says this. Jesus says this. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The idea of crazy glue, of just sticking together. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What God has joined together, let no man, what? Separate. Let no man separate. His first illustration, his first example here, has to do with God's covenantal mark for the Jewish people. It was assigned to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And our men's Bible study will be studying chapter 17 this afternoon at 5 o'clock here at the church. All male Jews received this mark on the eighth day after their birth. And it identified themselves with the Jewish people. Now, if you chose not to receive that mark, you were not considered to be a Jew. It identified them as distinct from all the other nations of the world because it was the sign of the covenant. And Paul uses circumcision to refer to who they were before they came to know Christ, both male and female. This mark separated them from the Gentiles. It was his way of saying to those in the congregation, when Christ called you as one of his own, and you responded in faith to the good news that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to Scripture the third day, were you a Jew? It was a rhetorical question. They knew the answer, yes. Yeah, I was a Jew when Christ called me as one of his own. Paul says, do not attempt to remove the mark of circumcision. That's what he says there, doesn't he? Verse 18. Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Now, it was physically possible in those days to remove the mark of circumcision. You could do that. There was this process that you could do. It was painful. But you could do it as an adult male, remove the mark of circumcision. But Paul says what? Don't do it. Stay put. Remain a Jew. There is no spiritual benefit in renouncing your own Jewishness. Don't try to renounce your Jewishness just to show the world that you're a Gentile, that you as a church are one in Christ. You don't need to remove that sign to show that you're one. And then he speaks to the Gentiles in the group. When you responded to the call of Christ, when the gospel was preached to you, were you uncircumcised? Were you a Gentile? And they could answer, yes, I was a Gentile when God called me by his grace. He says, don't get circumcised. Stay put, stay as a Gentile. Don't change. Don't seek your identity as a church in Christ by having an operation. Don't change your status as a Jew or Gentile, thinking that somehow the world's going to see you as one now in Christ. Why? He tells us why. Because what? Circumcision and uncircumcision count for what? Nothing. What does count? Keeping what? The commandments of God. And you're thinking, well, I thought circumcision was a commandment of God for the Jew. It was. But only in that it made them different from the world around them. But because of the gospel, there is no more the dividing line. There is no more Jew. There is no more Gentile. The gospel unifies you as church, and you don't need to do anything outwardly to unify what God has already what? Made one. Paul says this in Galatians chapter 3. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many as you were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. Verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You're one in Christ Jesus. No outward sign is going to make you more one with the Gentile, or you Gentile more one with the Jew. Jesus Christ has accomplished it all. In Ephesians 2, Paul deals with the same issue. chapter 2. You can read the whole chapter this afternoon, but starting with verse 11, he says this, "To him we both, Jew and Gentile, have access in one spirit to the Father." Changing your identity from Jew to Gentile or Gentile to Jew has nothing to do with who you are already in Christ. What matters is obeying God. Church, we are already one because of Christ. Don't try adding on Corinthian church to what Christ has already accomplished in his work on the cross. And then he repeats the principle. See that in verse 20? Matthew deals with the idea of circumcision. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Remember, this is an illustration that Paul uses to reinforce his principle of staying put in your marriages. Changing your marital status, for whatever reason you think it is, does not add anything to who you are in Christ. Does not make you more spiritual if you get married. Does not make you less spiritual if you stay single. It does not add anything to your oneness as a couple. God has already made you as a married couple one. There is nothing you can do to add to your oneness in Christ as a church, and there is no difference big enough in your marriage to separate what God has made one already in Christ. Stay put. He's saying to the marriages that God is bigger than any difference that you might think you have in your marriage. The gospel unifies you. God makes you one. Does it mean it's not hard work? But let what God has separated, what? What God has united as one, let no man separate. And then he uses that second illustration that would normally have divided the church if they had adopted the wisdom of the world, and that's the idea of doulos or bondservant or slavery. Socially, under normal conditions, this would have divided people, slave and freedman. Rome was full of slaves. The church had both slaves in it and freedmen. And Paul says to them, did you respond to the gospel? God's call in your life and the gospel presented to you, were you a slave? And some would have said, yeah, I was a slave. He says, stay put. Don't seek to become a freeman. Don't think that becoming a free one will make you more one with the freedmen of your church. Now he says, if you can be free, it would be good for you. But it adds nothing to the unifying power of the gospel, but personally it would be good to be free. And then he says to the freedmen, if you're free, don't try to be a slave. Don't think that that's going to bring you one. It's going to bring you closer together because you change your position, your social position in the world. Think about it, church. He says in verses 22, for he who called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. If God saved you when you were a slave, your identity in Christ is a freedman of the Lord. You don't need to change your status of slavery to be free in Christ. And he says to the freedman, you don't need to change your status as a freedman because you are a what? A slave to Christ. And so there's more that unifies you than you can possibly imagine. The gospel unifies you, church. So stay put. Don't add to the finished work of Christ on the cross. And he says you owe it to your master to stay put. But he says, remind them. He says, this is the second time already in a little bit of verses. This you have been bought with a price, and the price is what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are not your own. Don't live in bondage to the wisdom of the world and the opinions of the world. You owe God your allegiance. You owe God to stay put in your marriage. And then he repeats the principle one more time, verse 24. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, let him there remain with God. Three times he tells them to stay put. See if we can apply some of this to our lives today. If you're not married here today, and we have several unmarried, teenagers, college students, We have some widows within our midst here. Paul's word to us this morning is to stay put. That doesn't mean that you high schoolers and college people that you can never get married. That's not what Paul is saying today. But because God has gifted you with singleness at this time, not celibacy, but singleness, use your time wisely for the glory of God and the things of God. And if you're a widow or a widower, God has given you a gift. Use it for His glory. All your time, all your resources, all your talents, use it for the things of the Lord. Stay put. And I know some of you ladies probably don't want to get married. And that, praise the Lord for that. But if you're in the situation where you're single, you're a college or a student, or a widow or a widower, and you have that desire for that spiritual and physical oneness that Paul refers to, what does he say to you? Get married. But get married in the Lord. Marry somebody that loves Jesus as much as you do. Otherwise, you would be in disobedience to what God says in regards to being unequally yoked, and that's 2 Corinthians. And marry someone not only in the Lord, and I'm going to repeat it again, and it's not a joke, I'm saying it in all seriousness, we have to say today, make sure you marry somebody of the opposite sex. Okay? Not an option. Paul says to us who are married, stay put in our marriages. That's his point. That's his primary point. Stay in whatever condition God has called you to. That is God's gift to you, marriage. Your spouse is a gift from God to you. And let us remember that just like there is nothing that you can do as a Jew or a slave that can make you more one as a body than what God has already done for us in Christ Jesus, let us remember as married couples, there is nothing, absolutely nothing, so big in our marriages that can divide what God has already joined together. Nothing. It can always be worked out by the gospel and the grace of God. Why? Because we are not our own. We belong to another. We need each other as a church. And if you are struggling in your marriage, or if you know of others struggling in your marriage, encourage them, and they're both Christians, encourage them to love God and to recognize His sovereign choice in their marriage and to recognize that He owns them. They don't get to make the decision. And help them get counsel. Help them get counsel. God can restore broken marriages. Amen. Stay put. Now, if you are married to an unbeliever, once again, God's word to you is a word of grace. He says, stay put, because you are a sanctifying agent in that home. If he wants out that or if she wants out that unbeliever, God has given you an exception that you are not bound to that marriage any longer. Stay put in your marriage. Don't fall for the wisdom of the world and say, oh, there's a newer model out there. I want that one. Don't believe that there's any irreconcilable differences. Don't believe the lie. Well, I just don't love them anymore. Stay put. Takes work. But by the grace of God, you can live out what you already are in Christ. You are one, because God has made you one. As far as you can. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the marriages represented here today. None of them are perfect. We all fall short of your ideal standard. But Lord, as we strive to obey the one who purchased us with his blood, Lord, give us your grace and strength to live out our oneness. Lord, help us to be committed to the things that you're committed to and not believe the lies of the world. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen.